chapter number 1. Hebrews 1, get that out of the way. Hebrews chapter number 1, I've been enjoying in my own personal Bible study, I guess, so you'd say, just kind of a side study I've been doing on my own, just out of curiosity. Hebrews chapter number 1 and 2. And I thought I'd share a few things in the next couple of weeks. As we approach this time of year when we say we're celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ, I wonder how much we're really celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ, but that's another thing. And I want to just share some thoughts with you today that I think will be a help to you as a Christian. And if you're not saved, I'll hopefully help you understand what this celebration of Christ coming into this earth is all about. Sometimes I of course, like to listen to music and listening to a Christmas song that's well sung and everything, but there's a line in that song that just kind of, boy, you know, like a lot of Christmas songs, there's some good things in there, but they're just not scripturally accurate in a lot of things. And one of the lines of the song says, "Man can live forevermore because of Christmas Day." Sounds good, doesn't it? We don't live forevermore because of Christmas Day. We live forevermore because Jesus died on the cross, because He rose from the dead, and we've trusted Him as our Savior. And I understand what they're saying. You know, we get too nitpicky, but sometimes we get things out of focus, especially in this time of year. Hebrews chapter number 1. I was going to read the entire chapter, and we're going to read the first 4 verses because I don't even know if I'm going to finish those 4 verses this morning. Hebrews chapter number 1. I'm going to ask you if you're able to stand with us to stand in respect to the Word of God as we read Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 4. "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they." Our Father, we pray Your blessing upon the Word of God today. I pray that You again would help us to focus on what God has for us today, that we would not be distracted by the preacher, that we would not be distracted by someone in the pew next to us, or things that we're consumed with in our thought life, but Lord, that we would set all that aside now and just focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray if there's one here that doesn't know You as their Savior, the Lord, that You would especially work in their heart and show them without Jesus Christ, there's no hope of eternal life. And Lord, we pray that You would bless now Your Word as we exalt the Word of God and exalt the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, on purpose. Bless now in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can have a seat if you will. God's eternal plan for man is to fellowship with Him. God created man for the purpose of fellowshipping with Him. Now, some folks say, well, we're created to praise. You know, all of creation was made to praise Him, to glorify Him. The Bible even says the rocks themselves will cry out and praise and worship of Him. But only man, now think of that, only man can truly fellowship with God. You say, well, what about the angels? They were not created to fellowship with God. They were created to serve God and man. In fact, Hebrews chapter number 1 explains that to us. But only man can truly fellowship with God. And that was the purpose of our creation. Now, I want to talk to you today about the incarnation. I don't like the word Christmas. Forgive me of that. We call it the Christmas season. You study the word mass, and you know why I don't like that word, Christ mass. But I use it because it's the only word that our world knows. Sad to say, it's the only word that a lot of Christians know to describe the coming of Christ into this world. But the proper biblical word to use would be Incarnation Day. Now, the problem with that, could you imagine a Christmas card? And it would just kind of look funny, and people would wonder, what in the world has gotten into you if instead of saying Merry Christmas, we'd say Merry Incarnation? But that would be biblically correct. But instead, we'll use that word Christmas to humor folks today. But the Bible never, now, and that's what the Bible refers to, the incarnation, when God became a man. The Bible never so much as hinted that this day of the birth of Jesus Christ is to be a feast day or a holiday. Now, I'm all in favor of families spending time together. And I'm all in favor of recognizing the importance of the incarnation. But sometimes we get so caught up with the tinsel and the decorations and all the customs with Christmas that we really do a disservice in saying that we're celebrating the birth of Christ. And I fear that many have lost sight of the idea of why Jesus became a man to begin with. Now, we're going to look at this morning in the book of Hebrews as we are going to, and I encourage you again to jot notes down, and I'll give you just a simple outline up here on the screen so you can at least get that if you're paying attention, so you have something to take home with you that 5 minutes after you leave the building, you remember at least what the preacher talked about this morning, if you write down the reference and a few of the key notes and key points. But if you look at our world's history in the big view, you'll see that there are two divisions of Earth's history as far as God is concerned. Actually, there's three, but we won't get to the third one. But God talks about in time past. And we're going to look at these verses more in detail here in a little bit. In time past is referring to the Old Testament. That's from the creation of the world, the beginning of time. In the beginning, God created until the day of Christ, the coming of the Messiah. And of course, He came to die for our sin, to pay the price of sin's penalty. And then the Bible refers to in these last days. And we see it even here in Hebrews chapter number 1. These last days, that's the New Testament from the first to the second coming of Christ. From the time of His first coming to the time of His second coming. And then when we get to the second coming of the Lord, the Bible often uses the term day of the Lord. Now, don't let that word day disturb you, or the day is referring to a place of time, but the day of the Lord. And that's talking about the judgment, the revelation, the revealing of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3 and verse number 10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Now, the book of Revelation defines a little bit more clearly what that day is going to entail. Now, we're going to get that far. We're looking at, really, today, for the sake of our study in Hebrews, in time past, the Old Testament from the creation to Christ's day, and in these last days, the New Testament era, we call it today, or some people refer to it as the church age. Again, I prefer words that God uses, the last days, or the New Testament era instead of the Old Testament era. Now, we're going to look at this morning in our outline. I want you to see, first of all, in Hebrews chapter number 1 and verse number one, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. When I looked at the revelation of old, how God spoke to us in the past, in the Old Testament, how did God speak to it? How did you know that it was God talking? How do we know that it's the voice of God? God says, first of all, at sundry times. Well, what's that mean? At sundry times, that literally means in many parts, in many different pieces. In other words, if you can, I brought something to illustrate this today. You know what this is? Sounds like a Christmas gift. We can hear it rattle. You know what that is? That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? That's a great picture. It's what? That's a patience builder. That's some of us realize we're hopeless when it comes to patience, so we just put it on the shelf, and that's where it stays. But you see that picture, and hey, well, God created man to fellowship. Boy, when we fellowship with God, we're going to have a beautiful picture like that, aren't we? But then we say there's a book that tells us how to fellowship with God. We open it up, and oh, I'm going to find this beautiful picture. I'm going to find this fellowship. I can't even open the box. I can't put the puzzle together. And wait a minute. There's all this. What is that? That doesn't look at all like that. That's not what I expected. Man, it just keeps coming. And there it is. I've got a mess. That's okay. I know the janitor. They'll clean that up for me. In fact, we'll sit up here and put that together. No, we won't do that. But when God revealed us, He said, hey, that's what it's like. But then He gave us, as the Scripture says in our outline, in sundry times, in many different pieces. When God spoke in the Old Testament, He gave them pieces, but they never saw the full picture. And even Nathan talked about in Sunday school this morning how that the disciples were given detailed pieces. Jesus was putting the pieces together for them, and they still didn't see the pieces. But God, at sundry times, in many parts, He gave us all these pieces in the Old Testament. Now, if you were to have this puzzle all put together and you look at it and say, well, it's so obvious, why couldn't they see it? Because what they saw is a pile of parts like that. And that's what He's referring to in sundry times. Now, the Old Testament was given to us to paint one great picture. There's one theme in the Old Testament, and that is the breaking and the restoration of that fellowship between God and man, what God created man for. The Old Testament was written over 1,400 years in writing. The entire Bible was written over 2,000 years. That's including 400 silent years between the Old and the New Testament. There are about 30 different authors in the Old Testament. And we have in our hand a Bible that's neatly bound, but that's not how the Bible was given. We call it the Bible, the book of all books. And we've talked a little bit on Wednesday night about the arrangement of the Jewish Old Testament that Jesus would have used during His earthly ministry, and the arrangement of our Bible today is quite different. In the Old Testament, they had three segments. The first segment, which is similar to the same as ours, the first segment was called the Torah, which was the law or the Pentateuch. We call it today the first five books of Moses given to us. And then the Nevi'im, as the Hebrews would have referred to it as, that's the prophets, the former and the latter prophets. Now, what they call the prophets are not the same as what we call the prophets, because we've further divided that in our Bible today. And then what we talked about on Wednesday night a few months ago, the Kedim, which are the writings. And again, what they classify writings is not the same. Now, in our modern English Bible today, we have it divided slightly different. The first five books are the same. We still refer to that as the law or the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses, and then the books of history. If you maybe in your Bible, they might have the index of the books, and they might have it divided in these segments. The history books, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel, and then the books of poetry, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and then the prophets, and we call them the minor and the major prophets. And you wonder, what's the difference? Is not the ones more important than the other? Some are longer than the other. That's the difference between the major and the minor prophets. But at sundry times, God put these all together in pieces, in parts, in a puzzle. And we look at that puzzle and think, well, how does this all fit together? God at sundry times. And then notice what he says this. Secondly, in Hebrews 1, God at sundry times and in diverse manners. In diverse manners. What does that mean? In many ways. In various modes, we might say. Sometimes it was by word of mouth, passed down through the generations. And that's how it would have begun. Adam told his children, and on from generation to generation, by verbal word of mouth. God spoke to Moses in a burning bush. God spoke oftentimes by visions, by dreams, by audible voices, by angels that oftentimes appeared as supernatural beings. Most often they appeared as mere men. God spoke through thunders and lightnings. God spoke through a still small voice. God spoke through the wind. God spoke through pre-incarnate appearances of Jesus Christ. Theophanies, when God appeared as a man before Jesus was born into this world, he appeared many times in the Old Testament. God even spoke through a donkey. Huh? And by the way, he can speak through you. If he can use a donkey, maybe he can use me. God spoke through various circumstances, maybe through weather phenomenons, maybe through plagues and sicknesses. The earth swallowed up to reveal his will. And God spoke through many different ways, both visible and invisible beings and supernatural and natural beings and circumstances. God spoke in diverse manners and many different manners. And again, we just see God speak, and these puzzle pieces, don't know if I can bend over and get back up real quick, so I'm just going to use my foot. God got to stir them up and say, well, there's all those pieces, but I don't know, they're not making a lot of sense here. I'm not catching what all they're saying. And that's why it's important to study, to rightly divide the word of truth. And we say that in the New Testament, to rightly divide, not further separate, but to put it together as it fits in pieces. And God spoke to us through at sundry times and in diverse manners. And then he spoke to us by the prophets, the spokesman for God. I guess maybe the first and the best illustration I can find of this in the Bible, and we won't take time to turn there, but I encourage you to think of this at least maybe jot the references down if you're not familiar with where God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. Or God gave Israel the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter number 20. And then it's repeated again in Deuteronomy chapter number 5. But in Exodus chapter number 20, and here's a great way to illustrate how God spoke. In Exodus 19:25, that's the last verse in chapter number 19, it says this, "So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them." Now the next verse will be in chapter number 20 and verse number 1. Verse 19:25 says, "And Moses went down and spake to the people, and spoke to the people, and said unto them." And then the next verse says, "And God spake all these words." Now, which one spoke? Now, I know in the movie, Charlton Heston sat down and God thundered from a cloud. But in reality, what the Bible says, as Moses was speaking, they realized that was God speaking. In other words, God was speaking through the prophet. And that's how God spoke to his people, is through the prophets. The prophets are messengers or spokesmen for God. Before they were called prophets, they were called what? Help me out, class. What were they called before they were called prophets? Anybody know? Starts with an S. Seers. They were called seers. In other words, they saw things. They heard things. They understood things that we didn't understand. It's like when a kid's working on this puzzle and an adult comes, or when an adult like me is working on it and my wife comes to help me out and says, they help me to see things that I can't see. And they help you a lot. They help you to hear. These were the prophets, the messengers of God, the seers. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of God's promise first made to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, of the one that would come, the seed of a woman that would crush Satan's head, and yet that Satan will bruise his heel. Christ was the promised seed of Abraham, which all nations by him shall be blessed. He's the builder of the city which was not made with hands, which Abraham spent his life looking for that city. Jesus was the one that comforted and provided water and food for Hagar and Ishmael in the desert as they were deserted by Abraham. Christ wrestled with Jacob and prevailed in the night. Christ is the fulfillment of the law given to Moses on Sinai. Christ is the fourth person in the fiery furnace with the three Hebrew men in the book of Daniel. Christ is the stone that crushed the earthly empires of man that Daniel saw as he looked down the hall of the future events. And Christ is the lamb that Isaiah saw slain for the sins of his people. Christ is the living word that appeared over even after the 400 years of silence, when God cut off right speaking to his people, Christ himself came as the living word. And secondly, I want you to see today the revelation of old and then the revelation of Jesus Christ. In verse number 2, and this is what Christmas is all about. This is what the New Testament is all about. Who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You see, when we look at Christmas, we're not talking about the little baby in a manger. We're talking about God himself who came to be a man, who humbled himself and came a man and lived a sinless life, as the Old Testament told us about. We're seeing the whole picture. We're not just focusing on that one little event that makes people say, "Aw, isn't that baby cute?" and all that. But we're looking at the Messiah, God himself coming in to this world to reveal God's way of salvation for us. The Bible says in John chapter number 1, he was in the world, and the world was made by him. You see, that little baby is very God in the flesh. He's more than just a helpless baby laying in a manger. He is the one who spoke the world into existence. The world was made by him, and yet the world knew him not. He came unto his own. He came to the nation of Israel, but his own received him not, but as many as received him. Isn't it good to be saved? As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He's made even better. He came into this world to show us our sin and to create a way for us to come back into fellowship, to restore that fellowship with God. Notice the last statement in verse number 2. It says, by whom also he hath made the worlds. By whom he has also made the worlds. And that last word in that verse, the worlds, is an interesting word. In the Greek language, it's alpha, iota, omicron, nu, or A-I-O-N. Aeon is what it looks like. But oftentimes that word is used in the New Testament and it's translated time. That's interesting. God not only created the world, but the first thing he created before he created the world was time. In the beginning, you see, God's eternal. With him, there's no such thing as time. In eternity past, God had a plan of salvation made. The first act of creation was the creation of time, speaking of God's eternal nature. And then you think of after he created time, he created all of creation that is subject to this thing called time. But God transcends all time. To him, there's no past, present, future. Now, everything in our world is subject to time. We are creatures of time. But with God, there's no such thing as time. And whom he made not only the physical world, but he made time itself. Now, think of this. when we talk about the incarnation of Christ, the Creator subjected Himself to His fallen creation. The shepherd of man becomes a lamb. Isn't that something to think about? Our Lord becomes our servant. The Holy God took on Himself the sins of sinful man. 1 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Our judge became our suffering Savior. He is eternal God. He's the Creator. He's the source and the sustainer of life. In Him is life. He is life. Not only did He create life, but He is life. Some people say, well, and you hear a lot of religious folks talk about this, that say that Mary's the mother of God. That's nothing short of blasphemy, that Mary's the mother of God. She's not. God's eternal. Mary was a person just like you and I. She could not possibly be the mother of God. And by the way, let me say this, in the same sense, you think about this, as far as evangelical Christianity, which I guess we would be lumped into that, Bible-believing Christianity, to say that Christ came into my life would be equally blasphemous. He didn't come. I have no life without Him. He is life. Did you catch that? That'd be just as blasphemous. He didn't come. I came into His life. It wasn't. I had no. My life is based on Him. He is life. He provided a way for me to be restored into His life, into His fellowship, as it was at the creation through salvation in the person of Jesus Christ. So He is God. He is eternal. Now you think of this, the name Jesus Christ, literally Jesus the Christ. The Bible says that the angels that God Himself named Jesus and told Joseph, His name shall be called Jesus. That name means Jehovah is salvation. That was His earthly name. That name speaks of His humanity, His human nature. Now, Jesus was 100% man, yet He was also 100% God. He is Jesus the Christ. What does Christ mean? Christ literally means the anointed. It's the same as the Hebrew word Messiah. He is the promise. He is the anointed one. He is the one that was prepared before the foundation of the world. Jesus the Christ. In the Old Testament, they talked about the Christ, the anointed, the Messiah that is coming someday down the road. And we see that Christ in the person of Jesus Christ. He is Jesus, His earthly name, and Christ speaks of His deity, that He is God. He is fully God and fully man. In these last days, in this New Testament era that we live in today, God has spoken to us by His Son, His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who is the image of God. And we will maybe get into that more next time, but I'm going to at least mention it today. Being appointed heir of all things whom He hath made in the world, even time itself. Everything is subject to Him. Everything is due to Him. But He is in and above all things. And we are just honored and humbled to be able to, when we trust Christ as our Savior, we are actually asking admission into the restoration of that fellowship that man once shared with God in the beginning of creation. And that fellowship was broken by our sin. It wasn't, you know, we would just happen to go along and going along our little old way, and then we asked Jesus to tag on our back and go with us. No, that's just as blasphemous as to say that Mary is the mother of God when you think about that, because it's His life. It's not my life. Never was my life. And I was created by God. And Adam was created by God. I was procreated in the image of Adam. And I am a sinner separated from God. And God has provided a way for me who partially lives, though I'm not all there until I trust Christ, until I come back into fellowship with Him. And then I'm fully restored to what I once had with Christ. And even then, our salvation is not complete till we're with Him in glory. The book of Romans talks about that. When our salvation's complete at the final resurrection after the day of the Lord, and then our salvation will be complete, where we will be fully like Him, without sin and without death, no more reigning in this mortal body. And then I want to see not only, and this is where we're going to close today, and we're going to kind of jump out of the text a little bit to show you something here, and we'll come back to verse number 3 and 4 maybe next Sunday, Lord willing. But not only the revelation of old, but the revelation of Jesus Christ, and then the revelation for today. How does God speak to us today? You know, we've got this puzzle up here, but it's put together now, at least partially. At least the outside edges are put together. Huh? How many, when you do a jigsaw puzzle, you start on the outside, right? And I can usually get that part. It's the middle part that messes me all up. I mean, you can find those edge, especially if it's a small picture, but when it's a big one, boy, and we've got that part down, and we're starting to see the picture, but we're still not seeing it clearly. We see through a glass darkly, the New Testament tells us. But the revelation for today, notice in verse number 3 and 4, it says, "Who being the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person." Now, it's talking about Jesus Christ and who He was on the deity side. "And upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, that He had by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they." Jesus is God Himself. There's no name like the name Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Amen? That's Peter speaking in Acts chapter number 4 and verse number 12. There's no other name. We love that name of Jesus. There's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Jesus is the God side. Christ is the deity side. He could not be the mediator between God and man unless He was the God-man. He was God in the flesh. He was fully God, and yet His deity was veiled, covered by His humanity. When you saw Him, there was nothing in Him that He would seem any different than the common, ordinary man. He didn't have a glow-in-the-white white robe that or glow-in-the-dark white robe that some people picture. He didn't have a halo about His head. He didn't have the twinkle in His eye that other people didn't know. He looked like a common, ordinary man. He was no different than anyone else. Yet He was God underneath that veil of human flesh. Now, God revealed Himself to His disciples one day. These Peter, James, and John took Him up on the mountain told them and He went a little bit farther than them, and He was transfigured before them. They saw a part of His glory. They couldn't see His full glory. They would have been gone. But they saw a part of His glory. And they were confused, as they often were, didn't know what to do, and want to say, "Well, maybe we should build a shrine here. Maybe we..." No, just showing you a little glimpse of who He is. And oh, what a wonderful thing it is to go to the prayer closet and get a little glimpse of who Jesus is. To see Him do great things and get a little glimpse of who He is. I want you to turn, and we're going to jump ahead here. We're going to come back to these verses eventually, but I want you to look at Hebrews chapter number 4. Hebrews chapter number 4. The book of Hebrews is such a wonderful book. And again, this book was written to Hebrew Christians, those that understood the Old Testament, but they were now believers in Christ. They'd received Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we're given the full picture here of what the Old Testament was all about. in this wonderful book. God reveals Himself to us today. He came to reveal God in the person of Jesus Christ. And He still to this day speaks to us by the same two methods that were introduced to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12. It says, "For the Word of God," Jesus was the spoken Word. This book that we hold in our hand is the written Word of God. Jesus speaks to us, God speaks to us. The Word of God is quick. It's alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our heart. God's Word is a powerful book. Look at verse number 13. "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." God's Word pierces our heart. And by the way, God's Word shows me what's in my heart. God's Word doesn't show me what's in your heart. A lot of folks are out trying to find out what's in your heart. I don't know what's in your heart. I'm having a hard enough time trying to figure out what's in my heart. So I'm not worried about your heart. I'm just talking about what's... And it shows me the difference between the Spirit of God that lives in me as a discerner between the thoughts and the intents of the heart, and it divides between the soul and the spirit. Is that my thought or is that God's thought? God's Word will reveal the difference. Well, I just really feel this. I just really believe this, but I need to subject my beliefs to what the written Word says. Are you seeing that there? And boy, so many times we get sidetracked with that because we jump-step the Word of God and start going by our feelings or our emotions. Well, I was in prayer and I was in this trance and I just felt, no, what did the Word of God say? And the Word of God shows me first and foremost what's in my heart. In 2 Peter chapter number 1, a great section of Scripture talks about where the Word of God came from. It says, "We have a more sure word of prophecy." We have a better word of prophecy than they had in the Old Testament. In fact, we have better than what Peter had when he was with Jesus during his earthly ministry. When he saw Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, he saw Jesus in the upper room. He saw Him make His final ascension into heaven. We have something more than Peter. We have a more sure word of prophecy. "Where do you take heed that you do, where unto you do well, that you take heed as unto a light that shineth into a dark place, unto the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts." In other words, that dark place we're talking about is our heart. And that Word of God will shine into our heart, knowing this first, that no prophecy is of any private interpretation. "For the prophecy came not of old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." This book that we call the Bible is a living book that was handed down from heaven to man. And they were moved, they were borne along by the Holy Ghost to write exactly the words that God wants us to know. God speaks to us today through the written Word of God. And then also in Hebrews chapter number 4, I want you to see this. God speaks to us through the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the Bible says in John chapter number 16, in verse number 12 through 14, Jesus said, "I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot hear them now." I'd like to tell you some things right now, but you can't understand. You can't. You wouldn't get them, even if I told you. "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you in all truth." Well, what is truth? Thy Word is truth. "For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and show it unto you." The Holy Spirit is the one who inspired men to write this book, and the Holy Spirit that lives with us, that we are in His presence, He abides with us, and we abide in Him. He is the writer of this book, and He can instruct us in the teachings of this book and apply it to our heart and help us to see what we need to do to cleanse our heart. In Hebrews chapter number 4, and look at verse number 14, It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens. And that's what Jesus was talking about back in John 14, 15, and 16, that I'm going to my Father and I'm going to sit on His right-hand side and I'm going to pray for you, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And He is our high priest today in the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast the profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet He was without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. But that's a great thing to think of. Our prayer life is the throne of grace. The throne of grace, the place where we come into God's presence. And by the way, I can't come into God's presence on my own. I come to the throne of His grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. The Holy Spirit shows us when we come to Him openly, when we get into this book, and God reveals what's in our heart, and we see how wicked we are, and we fall before God and confess our sin and our failure to Him at the throne of His grace, and He picks us up and says, I'll make you into something that you can't make yourself. I'll give you life that you can't earn on your own. I'll cause you to do things that you could not do on your own. And oh, to know the grace of God. But we must first come to Him boldly, unashamed, with nothing to hide, hiding behind nothing. And in the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. He's not just a Spirit of God. He's the Holy Spirit of God. He's above every other spirit. He's pure. He's holy. He's without sin. He's different than anything else we could ever encounter in this world. He is the Holy Spirit. And we come into His presence at the throne of grace through the Word of God. And God reveals Himself to us today through the Word of God. And that revealing begins when we see ourselves as sinners in need of salvation. Amen? And we come to Him for salvation. And we come to Him through praying, confessing our sin to Him, agreeing with Him, yes, God, I'm a sinner. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We confess with our mouth and believe in our heart. We believe that His grace can save us. His grace can transform us because He's given us the promise in His eternal Word, His living Word that never dies, that cannot fail. Thank God for the grace of God that Jesus came into this world. Not that we can celebrate a holiday, that we can have Christmas cookies, though they're good. Not that we can sit around the tree and exchange gifts. That's not why. Not that we can learn to be good to others. No, He came into this world. God Himself, the incarnation, when God became a man, to live a sinless life, to die on that cross, and that beautiful song the ladies sang earlier, died for my sin. Oh, my wretched sin. There's nothing good inside of me. Nothing do I bring to Him but a broken life, an empty vessel, begging Him for life, begging Him for grace and mercy. And now that I'm a child of God, I still fail Him because I still have this old flesh that I'm contending with. I still have a dark heart that I need His Word to shine that light in my heart. I still need to go to the throne of grace where I meet with God. God's revelation for us today is in the written Word and in the Spirit of God before the throne of His grace. God's incarnation. That's why Jesus came into this earth. Not so we can have the little Christmas movies and all that silliness that the world gets so worked up over, but that we can have life in Him. Do you know Him as your Savior today? Are you walking with Him in His grace, in His life today? I'm going to ask you to